just called his first disciples, and he was healing people, and he was preaching that the kingdom of God was at hand. But he didn't do these things out of his own strength. So here we see Jesus needing to draw away. And this is what we see in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and he went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him, and they said, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let's go." Let's go onto the next towns that I may preach there also, for this is why I came out. And he went throughout all of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. So here is Jesus drawing himself away, taking that time to draw himself away for one purpose, and that is for prayer, to communicate with God. He took time to pray, and he took that time to pray, and in that prayer, he became refreshed. Oftentimes, our prayer life can be, "Lord, here's my petitions, here's all the things that are going wrong. Can you do something with that?" Sometimes that's the way prayer goes. That's the extent of our desire, our ability to pray, but there's way more to prayer. There's a refreshing and a receiving of strength that comes through prayer that keeps us going. And Jesus said he stole away so that he could pray, and he came away from that time of prayer refreshed and ready to keep going. In Acts chapter 4, in that same rhythm of prayer preceding the work of God, we see the New Testament church also employing that. The leaders of the early church in Acts 6, chapter 4, devoted themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Prayer preceded any work that was going to come. There was a ministry of the word. It was preceded by prayer. There was helping of people, delivering of spirits. It was done because of it was preceded by the prayer of the saints. And so the New Testament example is set for us, and it describes a submission to the will of God. It describes a submission that says, if we are going to do something, we can't do it in our own strength. But rather, if we are going to do something, prayer needs to precede everything. Even when the days are hectic, even when there were demands on their times, even when there were important things to do, prayer preceded everything. That was the basis of the New Testament church. That's the basis that is required or encouraged for our lives as well. Prayer precedes it all. And this should tell us something. If Jesus and the disciples are modeling it for us to see, then there's something here that we need to pay attention to. There's something here that is important. We might even say this was a priority. And in fact, we should say prayer is a priority. And if prayer was a priority in the early church, and for Jesus, then what about us? We might have in our lives times of prayer, but do we actually submit before God? Is it a posture of submission that we come, or are we just bringing petitions? "Lord, this is wrong and this is wrong. Can you fix it?" How is our prayer life? What is our prayer life? What does it consist of? Do we have a consistent prayer life? You know, we might pray for health. We might pray for a good day. But we can also pray for other things. We can pray for our workplace. We can pray that we might be a witness there. We can pray for our families. We can pray that they would grow deeper in their faith, grow spiritually. We can pray for a spiritual awakening in our churches and in our leaders and even in our own lives. We can pray for discernment, and we can pray for wisdom as we navigate the world and its temptations. We can pray for strength to press on when conflict abounds. We can pray for strength to show grace to others when grace is needed. We can pray that we would discern the voice of God amid the noises of the world that we hear on a regular basis. Prayer shows our dependence on God. Prayer comes before everything. It isn't just for safety and a good meal. Prayer precedes a deeper life with Christ. Do you have a business decision? Do you have a personal decision? Do you have a financial decision? A leadership decision? God wants us to bring that to Him. Prayer precedes everything. That's the New Testament model. And that's the heart of the believer when we submit before the Father. When we submit before God, We say, God, we want you to have your will, not just ours. We're not saying, here's my list of things you need to check off to show that you love me. But rather, we come before God and we bring it all and we say, Lord, here is my life. Will you minister through me? So we can agree that prayer is a priority for the life of the believer, but let me ask this question. Is there evidence that supports that in your life? If we believe that prayer is a priority in the Christian walk, in the life of the church, is there evidence that supports this in your own life? It's a good question for us to ponder, and it's, in fact, an easy problem for us to resolve and to make right. We just simply bend the knee, and we say, God, here I am. I haven't been here in a while. I submit before you. Here's my life. Here's where I am. God, would you lead? Well, the second posture of submission is time in God's word. Now, remember, these aren't a checklist or these aren't boxes that we are checking just to say, hey, we're doing great in life, but rather they're descriptions of what the scriptures tell us about our lives as believers and what they are to look like. So spending time in God's word isn't just a way of getting smarter, being smarter than the next person, but spending time in God's word is a process that we enter into so that we can begin to know the heart of God. So we can begin to know the heart of God and reflect his love into the world around us. Isn't that awesome? When we spend time in God's word, when we read in God's word, we see what he does here in the New Testament, and then we see what he does back here in the Old Testament, and we go, you know what? God is the same. His heart is exactly the same, and we get to know who he is. And as we get to know who God is, then we also are able to reflect that out. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us this. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God or the person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What does that tell us about God's word? Well, first of all, it says these are the very words of God for us. These are the very words of God for us. God's word is meant for transformation. So if God's word is there for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, to show us the way to go, God's word is set to transform us. It's set there to change us, to let us see the heart of God be poured out into our lives. Hebrews 4:12 tells us this, that God's word is living and active. So God's word is living and active. These aren't just stale words that are printed onto a page of some ancient book. But rather, these words are living and active. These are the very words of God intended to bring us life, intended to pull us out of the pit, intended to show us that there is another way than the way of the world. They are the very words of God for you personally as revealed by the power of God's Holy Spirit. That's how they're active. That's how they are living. They are our source of daily food, our source of daily understanding of who God is and how he wants us to live our lives. They're the place where we get it straight from God on how to live, how to walk. When we submit before God, we want to know him better. We want him to speak to us. We want him to reveal to us, and that's why we come into the word, so that God can speak, so that God can reveal by the power of his Holy Spirit. And we long for that fellowship. If we long for the fellowship with God, we're going to find it right here. We're going to find it in our prayer times as his Spirit ministers to us, but we're going to find it right here in the word as we open it up and we begin to read and we begin to say, God, would you speak to me? And God is faithful to do that. He teaches and he leads and he connects us and he commands us, and we know the heart of God. See, that's right along that level of prayer. We come with our petitions, but we also come into the word. God wants us to submit before him and begin to know him. And that takes us lastly to our posture of submission that comes with a tone of expectancy. A tone of expectancy. Hoag writes, so much of our activity in seeking God is self-centered. rather than in submission to God. It is self-centered rather than in submission to God. We pray and we don't expect a response. We ask God to provide, but we don't give him space to respond and to provide for us. We trust, but we always have a backup plan. And we leave out the waiting because we can do it ourselves. Our culture and our church culture as well always endorses counting the costs. Count the cost before you make a decision, before you make something big, count the cost. It's good stewardship. It's wise counsel. And it has merit, but it can also, in some places, stifle the Spirit of God. What is God calling you to do? How is God calling you? Sometimes he's calling you to step out in faith. Sometimes he is saying, don't have a backup plan. Sometimes he is saying, faith is risky. It isn't always safe. Faith sometimes bids us to go where no person has gone before, to infinity and beyond. Faith can even be scary. It can challenge us to walk by faith and not by sight. You ever did that as a child where you would put a blindfold on and you'd have to lead someone through a maze? It was fun to lead them through a maze. It was a little scary when you had the blindfold on and you had to get navigated around and lift your foot and step over this thing and not trip, because that was our fear. We were going to fall flat on our face. And that's what faith does. It can be scary because it challenges us to walk without seeing what is in front of us, to let God lead us, to let him be the one who leads us by faith. God also leads us through the valley of the shadows. The psalmist tells us that. The valley of the shadows has any number of implications. There are things in our lives where we don't get to see around the corner. We don't get to see what comes next, and that's a little bit scary, but that's what faith is for. That's where faith leads us. And to live that kind of a life of faith only comes when we are expecting God to be with us. We can get through those times in the shadowlands. We can get around those corners. We can wear the blindfold if we have an expectancy that God is with us. We don't have to wonder, am I doing this alone? We don't have to wonder, am I going to fall flat on my face? We know that God is right there with us. He is there to walk through us, to give us courage, to give us the courage to take the next step. He is there to provide for us. He is there to lead us. See, when life is at its scariest, this posture, this tone of expectancy that says, God, I know you're here, and I trust you. And because I trust you, I can get through. That's the tone that in the life of a believer, that when we understand that God is truly here, God is truly with us. It doesn't matter how smart you are, if you went to Bible school, it doesn't matter. All of those things, those aren't check boxes to fill in, to say God is now with me. But rather when we understand a life of prayer, searching him in the word, and then trusting him to respond, trusting God to lead. That's at a very basic level, shows us submission before God. Scary, for sure, but yet is what God calls us to do. Some of you might be familiar with the name George Mueller. He was born in 1805. He lived 92 years. And the majority of his life was spent, adult life, was spent in service to God. And the chief passion of George Mueller was ministry. George Mueller's ministry was defined like this. It was to live a life and lead a ministry in a way that proves that God is real, that God is trustworthy, and that God answers prayer. So this comes out of a biography of George Mueller. So this is what his life was about. He led his life, his ministry is defined like this, to live a life and to lead a ministry in a way that proves that God is real. Can you do that? Prove that God is real. That God is trustworthy, that God answers prayer. You know what? Those are some of the stick points that even as believers we have. We can't prove that God is real. How do we prove that empirically? Can we see him? Can we touch him? We know it, by the Spirit. And we know it because the Spirit speaks to us through His Word. We know that we know it because we feel, we sense the power of the Holy Spirit within us. But are we going to say, this is God, He's in this box? You can have Him if you want Him, but He's right here. That's not how it works. So we have a struggle sometimes with proving, with saying this is who God is. But Mueller led his life that really wanted to show that God is real. And this was from the very basic understanding that Mueller had of who God was. And so this was lived out most vividly in Mueller's work setting up orphan houses. And this is throughout Great Britain. So George Mueller did a number of different things. He pastored a church, but he also set up orphan houses. And I can't remember the number, but it was in the tens of thousands of kids that ended up coming through his orphan houses as he cared for the homeless and homeless children. And so Mueller's work in the homeless or in the orphan houses in Great Britain was kind of the pinnacle of description of his trust in God. So on a regular basis, Mueller could be found in expectant prayer for the needs of the children under his charge. So Mueller would be found in expectant prayer. The needs for clothing, the needs for food, even the needs for different facilities as the orphan houses grew, new facilities that arose, Mueller would be in prayer. He wasn't out there telling everybody, hey, I'm going to network, and if one of you guys has a bigger place or whatever it is, you should come to me. He wasn't doing that. But rather, he went into a quiet place, and he prayed. Mueller spent many, 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 many hours in prayer. Sometimes we struggle to have 10 minutes. Prayer is too long. We nod off. Mueller spent hours before God. On a regular basis, Mueller was found not just in prayer, but in expectant prayer for the needs of those under his charge. Mueller's trust was complete in the sovereignty of God. He believed that God heard his prayers and would meet the needs. And in one form or another, God showed himself faithful. And that was really the story of George Mueller. That was a story. He would come before God and say, God, this is what I need. And he would pray. And in the Spirit of God would speak to some guy, somewhere. And these are true events. So one of them, he was praying for food for that day. This isn't food in the storehouse. Praying for food for the orphans today. He's praying for the next meal. And there's a farmer driving along, and he knows he needs to turn left. He's got a load of potatoes, and he knows he has to turn left. He's taking them to wherever he's taking them, and he just feels absolutely compelled. He makes a right-hand turn. He finds himself at the orphanage and says, knocks on the door and says, I have some potatoes. I don't know why I'm here, but can you use them? And Mueller graciously says, absolutely, bring the potatoes in. He was just in prayer. And this guy couldn't explain why he made that decision. And it happened not just once, but it happened over and over and over and over and over. There was another time that a new facility was needed. Mueller went into prayer. He didn't go and canvas and network and say, hey, everybody, this is, send it out on Facebook and I need this. And then say, oh, look, God provided this. And God can do it that way. Mueller took a different approach. He went into his prayer closet, into a quiet place. He retreated and he said, God, you know the needs. And I just come before you. I trust you. And I come expectant of your hand, whichever way it would work. But I come expectant that you would sustain us. And again, a man somewhere else, not connected necessarily to a church or not even a believer sometimes steps forward and says, I don't know why, but I think I should give you the deed to this house or to this building. Over and over and over, Mueller trusted God. Mueller trusted the hand of God. Interestingly, here's what the book of James says in James 1, 5 through 8. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave on the sea and is driven and is tossed by the wind. For the person must not suppose that he will receive anything from God, for he is double-minded and an unstable man in all his ways. So here is what James says: if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, and God will give generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, this isn't describing a Santa Claus kind of God, where we just throw our requests out there. But rather, it comes through a life of submission before God, where we say, God, I'm in your word. I want to hear from you. God, I'm in prayer. I want to live a life that gets to know you better. And then, Lord, because I know who you are, because I'm coming to an understanding of who you are on a regular basis in your word, I come expecting that you will show up. Isn't that a powerful way to live the Christian life? When we come before God with all of our prayers and petitions, he is faithful to answer. Maybe not always like he did for George Mueller, but in specific ways for your situation, where his plan is made perfect for you and unfolds in a perfect way for you specifically. That's what submission to God is all about. That's what submission before God and asking for his will to be done is all about. So let's bring this home. Why is submission a key component of the kingdom path? Why is it so important that we understand what submission looks like? Well, it tells us, it reveals to us where our allegiance is. It reveals to us where our allegiance is. It reveals to us who is really in control of our lives. Is it us or is it God? It can be likened to taking a knee before the King of Kings and saying, God, I give you my allegiance. I will keep prayer as my daily lifeline with you. I will forge time in your word into my regular practice of life. And I will trust with expectancy that you are already at work around me. Isn't that a powerful way to live? When we set our allegiance in Christ, when we have prayer, when we have regular time in the Word, we can come before God with an expectant trust. He is already at work. He's just simply waiting for us to step in to what he is doing. That's the kingdom path. That's what God calls us to. Let's pray. Father, thank you that Lord, you're already at work. We don't have to conjure things up. We don't have to wonder or hope. But Father, we can know without a shadow of a doubt that you are already at work, waiting for us to take that step of faith, waiting for us to wade into the water and see where you are going to lead us, where you are going to take us. Father, help us grow in that very fundamental understanding of who you are. Help us to grow in our prayer life, Lord. That always seems to take a beating. There are so many things that draw us away. Help us to grow in our prayer life. Lord, help us to grow in our consistency of being in your word, consistency of seeking you. And Lord, when we open your word, may we actually set aside some time to receive from you, not just to read for knowledge's sake, but to receive from you out of your word. And then Lord, we pray as well that as we take these steps of faith, we come expectant that you are already at work. Father, thanks that we're not reinventing the wheel, but rather we are getting into the boat of what you are already doing. And Father, that is the exciting part about being a believer, that you are already at work doing things, waiting for us. And Father, give us that courage, that strength, that confidence to step in and let you lead us. We pray these things in your name, Jesus.